Today we mainly focused on the symbolism behind shofar, all the biblical understandings of shofar. Today we're going to focus more just lamaisa, all the different customs of how to blow and why we blow. Okay, so first of all, technically, all you got to do is 9 blows in order to be yotze. But what happened was, the Gemara talks about this, that there is different customs about what the shvarim was. We established last year, you need a tkiya, then a shvarim, and the tkiya. The question is, what's a tkiya? What's a tkiya? I'm sorry, what's a shvarim? What's that crying sound? So we said some people do, and some people do, and some people say it's both shvarim and shua. There's different customs that developed. So then comes this rabbi, this is all in the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, Rabbi Abahu, Kesari, and he says, let's just make everybody happy, and we'll do all of them together. See, another example of compromise in halacha. So he said that we're going to do all the different types of tkiya and the shvarim, and then this type of shvarim, and the other type of shvarim, and the other type of shvarim. So it comes out that we have 30 blows.
Which one did he originally think was the right one?
I don't remember. I don't think it says what his custom was, but there are different customs around Israel about, you know, the proper way to do things, and he just wanted to bring things together. So that was Rav Kesari. Then what happened later in Jewish history, there was always this idea out there of having 100 blows. We mentioned that yesterday, right, about the 100 tears of Sisera's mother. 101 is actually, but, you know, we round up Judaism, the one
from a genuine crime.
Didn't you teach us that Klachi only hear once in one blow?
Technically the Torah just says hear the blowing. So I'm saying on a biblical sense, but in the rabbis always understood it to be at least 9 and then 30. So I don't know if halachically that would. I was just saying on a biblical sense, all you really got to hear is there's this custom. There's this new thing that Amiel is starting to do. Shofar ba park. They're just going to all the different parks around Israel and just blowing the shofar. The organization that I'm connected to, Amiel, Rishkin's involved with it. This year, we're starting a new thing to try to get everyone to be yotze. So I don't know if they're going to do all the 100 blows, but they'll probably do 30, something like that. Anyways, okay. So later in the time of the Achronim, these customs developed to add in more blowings, and the guy who really made this happen is the Arizal. The Arizal said, you got to do more than 30 blows, you got to do 100 blows. And since the Arizal is so cool, that was what became accepted by the Jewish people. Yeah, because the Arizal is awesome. And for other reasons, probably. So that's why nowadays we do 100 blows, okay? Now, what are the 100 blows? So there's something called Tkiyot Miyushav and Tkiyot Me'umad, okay? So Tkiyot Miyushav literally means a sitting Tkiyot, because technically, you don't have to stand when you hear these tkiyot. And the reason the rabbi did that is so that you would understand that these aren't the main blowings. The main blowings are the later ones. The not as main blowings, you can sit down. Now, the custom for Ashkenazim is anyway we stand. Because Lamaisa, we're being Yotzei our mitzvah through these first blows to show respect, we stand. Just like at Har Sinai, we stood. But Svardim, actually, a lot of times, will sit. And like it says, Miyushav. Just like Kaddish Svardim, sit. So that's Tkiyot Miyushav. Those are said right before Musaf. Those are the main blowings. That's when we fulfill our mitzvah, right before Musaf. Now this is interesting historically. Originally, we used to do it at Shacharis, right? So what happened? There was a gzeira at some point of Shmad, that if the Jews blow the shofar, they're going to get killed. And they used to send soldiers to make sure the Jews weren't blowing the shofar. So then what they did is the Jews waited till the soldiers left and they started blowing at Musaf. And that's why the main blowings are at Musaf and not at Shacharis. That's one Gemara. The Yerushalmi seems to imply that Musaf is the main one, but whatever. And so that's why we do the main blowings at Musaf. And we just keep the custom as it is. Okay? So we have right before Musaf. Then we have during Chazarat HaShatz at Musaf. We do another set of 30. And then you have an extra 40. So how do you get in the last 40? So again, it's a machloket. According to the Svardi custom and others, during the actual Shmon Esrei, they'll actually blow the shofar. Right? Have any of you guys ever been into a shul where they do that? Just heard about it. Right?
During
the davening, during the actual davening, at the pace of the chazan, they'll actually blow the shofar. Yeah, and they actually have to go kind of everyone at the same pace or stop until the chazan gets there. And that's the custom because it's kind of joining together shofar and tefillah. Like, as we know, the shofar is really expressing the inner tefillah of the heart. So that's that custom. Ashkenazim say that's kind of hard for kavanah, that everyone should be at the same pace. I want to daven a meditative Shmon Esrei, he wants to daven a normal Shmon Esrei. Doesn't really work, you know. So, therefore, Ashkenazim do it after Musaf. And that's what we do in Raita. After Musaf, I think we do like 30 right after Aleinu, and then we do 10 more at the end of Anam Zmiros, or at the end of Davening. We throw in the last 10 just to get up to that 100 blows, that last 100 blows. Okay? So that's the customs of blowing. Technically, again, you don't have to be Yotze all 100 in order to fulfill the mitzvah, but that's just the custom that we do. Cool? Any questions? Good? Okay. There's two brachas we say on shofar blowing. One is Shechianu, exactly. And the second is Lishmo Tefillah, right? You guys heard about this? Lishmo Kol Shofar. Right? The mitzvah is to hear and not to blow, okay? And that's why a deaf person couldn't be yotze you. If you're hard of hearing, you actually have to take off your hearing aids to actually hear the shofar. And that's also why, that's one of the reasons why women are not obligated to the same extent as men. They can't hear as well. I'll take that back. Sorry. The reason women are not yotze is because it's a time-bound mitzvah. It's a time-bound mitzvah, and therefore women are not obligated. But can a woman say the bracha? We know that generally women do take this custom upon, not just do this mitzvah of hearing shofar, even though they're not obligated, but they take it upon themselves. And they fulfill a mitzvah if they take this mitzvah upon themselves. But the question is, can they make a bracha? So let's think about it. In general, can women make a bracha when it comes to mitzvahs, time-bound mitzvahs that they take upon themselves? We have some SAR guys here. What's this for? Come on. Can women say?
So.
They can. You think so? Why? Because in what other mitzvahs women do say a bracha?
The neirot.
By neirot, that's rabbinical mitzvah, not a biblical mitzvah. Lulav is a great example where we see both Ashkenazi and Sephardi women. Actually, Sephardi women. But Ashkenazi women. Weave the lulav and they say the bracha. So gevalt. Here we have an example of a time-bound mitzvah where they do, they are allowed to say the bracha. Gevalt. Can we think of any other examples though?
Well, that's a very different case, because there everybody says his own bracha and then he shakes it. Because you can't do the mitzvah immediately after. And here, one guy says he can't say the bracha and we can all say amen to it.
Okay, so you could differentiate between shofar and lulav because it's not as personal. True that. What's another example of a halacha where we say that women can do it, but they shouldn't do it with a bracha?
Tefillin.
Right? Tefillin, oh, that's a complicated topic. We'll get to that when we get up to controversial halacha. I guess it would be a machlok. If a woman were to be putting on tefillin, I guess it would be a machlok as between Ashkenazi and Svard. Although it's funny because the Shulchan Aruch, I think, says that women shouldn't put on tefillin. So, but if a woman anyway was putting on tefillin, would she say the bracha? I'm assuming she would. She probably would be of that frame of mind that you should know.
Also, women shouldn't wear tefillin because of reasons I'll learn about in my class
sometimes. Because of all sorts of other reasons. She shouldn't put on a kippah. So women put on a kippah. Yeah, the conservative women, not a woman, wear a kippah. Anyways, okay. So Lamaisa, Ashkenazim, actually would say that if a woman were to be blowing the shofar, even for her friends, then she would say the bracha. And Sephardim would not say the bracha. Okay? So, Lamaisa, that happens sometimes. A woman misses the blowing of shofar, so either she can get a man to blow for her, and the man can blow the shofar, and or the woman can blow the shofar for her friends. And of course, it's a time-bound mitzvah. And in general, for all time-bound mitzvahs, women are positive time-bound mitzvahs, they're exempt. But if they choose, they can take that mitzvah upon themselves. Cool.
And it depends on the strength of Sfardim did say
that. Yeah, in general, Sfardim don't say the bracha, us and Ashkenazim do say the bracha. Leishiv basukah is another example. If a woman chooses to sit in the sukkah, Ashkenazis will say that bracha because they choose to take it among themselves. Sfardim will not say that bracha. So that's just a general machlokas between Ashkenazim and Sfardim. Gevalt. Okay. What other blowing shofar halachas? A katan, as long as he's gotten to the age of chinuch, where he understands the meaning of shofar, we should train him to hear the shofar. But if he's making noise and being mafriya, then kick him out of the shul. But give him halachah afterwards. And give him halachah.
Lola hafriya.
Okay.
Put Benadryl on the candy and then they won't hafriya.
That's a great idea. Okay. What else? In general, the custom is to blow with your right side. I'm not really... There's Kabbalah behind that. In general, the custom is that a rabbi or someone calls out, Kiyosh, Farim, Truah, whatever, before the blower blows, just to remind us and to give us concentration so he doesn't get confused. And that, as you know, is the custom that we do. You have to hear the whole blowing, and you have to have kavanah, latzit. The one who's blowing has to have kavanah to be yotze you and anyone around you, and you have to have kavanah to be yotze your mitzvah of shofar. I remember when I was in the army, we had a shift, and you can actually hear from our shift the blowing of the shofar. And so we basically did 2 minutes so everyone could get the shofar blowing in. Even if you were on a shift early in the morning. But I remember I heard that shofar blowing, and I was wondering whether I was yotze when I heard that shofar blowing. So what do you guys think? Was I yotze when I was on my shift?
No, because you didn't have the mindset for it.
So I actually did have the mindset for it. I had but who didn't have the mindset to have it? The guy who blew the shofar most likely did not have the mindset to be yotze everyone around
him. Also, if you're hearing an echo.
Why? Yeah.
That's also true. Very good. If you're hearing an echo... it doesn't count, but if you're hearing it straight up, then it does count.
Someone, why? Does the blower have to remind everybody to be yotze everybody, or just to be yotze a kahal?
I would say he doesn't have to specifically say I want to be yotze Nimrod, but in general, the assumption is if he's blowing for the shul, he's blowing for the shul. He's not blowing for.
But he has kavanah to yotze other people.
If he specifically has in mind that to be yotze everyone around here, then you're right. In Hachanami, he's yotze everyone. But I'm assuming that he probably didn't have kavanah that if I'm on a random shift over there, that he should be yotze me. He's probably assuming everyone around here. But if you're the shofar blowing, you're right. You should always be mitkaven that everyone around you, if you're a good chabadnik, you know, you always want to be yotze everyone. So that's actually chabadnik can go out on Rosh Hashanah, you'll see in the rova, and they blow the shofar just to be yotze all the chilonim around them. But they have to remind them. Yeah, it happens. But they have to say, oh, you have to be yotze. Because if they just hear it, but they're not, you know, they don't have in mind to be yotze, so they didn't fulfill their mitzvah. Cool? Okay, so that's a little bit... A little bit, yeah. Maybe because maybe deep inside they really wanted to fulfill the mitzvah. Who knows? Okay. Kiddush before the tkiyos of musaf. So, shachris and musaf are all one inyan. And it's all one idea. And that's why we generally try not to separate between... those blowings. We do have Torah reading, that's true, but it's all one big mitzvah. And then there's a question of whether you can do Kiddush, is a big question. Can I have a Kiddush before I blow the shofar at Musaf? Okay? So on the one hand, why do we want to do Kiddush before Musaf? In a lot of your shuls, they probably...
Here we do.
Between Shachris and Musaf, here we do that. That's our custom. Why do we do that Kiddush before Musaf?
Because
people are hungry. People don't have energy. And you want to give them strength to have koach to go through the rest of tefillah. Also, you're not allowed to fast on Rosh Hashanah or on Shabbos. So this way, you know, if davening is going to end at 2 o'clock, you're going to end up fasting if you didn't eat before tefillah or drink. So you do Kiddush before Musaf. That's the pro. On the other hand, what's the con? Why would it be problematic to do Kiddush?
Because you already said the bracha.
Because you already said the bracha, so you're kind of separating. What else? What other...
What problem is there between separating? There is Korban Shachrit, Korban Tumishim Shachrit, Korban Musaf. So what?
But you said a bracha, and the bracha is on everything. So you generally don't want to separate unnecessarily. That's it.
Yeah.
But there's a different problem. And that problem is that there's a... That's if you didn't even blow the shofar at all, then we generally try not to eat before fulfilling a mitzvah d'oraita. So if you wanted to do Kiddush before you blew the shofar, that might also be a problem. So, Lamaisa, how does the Pini Alaka Paskin? The Pini Paskin, we can do Kiddush. You can be lenient. But try not to eat too much. Have maybe a little less than a kibetza of mazonos. Have a little bit of a pudding, a little bit of a fruit. But half a panini.
I don't like paninis.
No, just one panini.
But you love the panini.
Only the panini halacha.
Gevad. So that's how the panini halacha passes. The minhag of many yeshivas is to do this kiddush, but not necessarily to eat too much. But you'll probably see that some rabbis might refrain from eating too much because of this. I remember I asked from Davidu 2 years ago what his minhag was in terms of eating before this kiddush, and he showed me it's a big machlokas. But there are definitely big rabbis who are okay with eating at this kiddush before the blowing of the shofar. Okay, develop anything else in terms of the shofar blowing. We're not going to get into all the exact amounts of time you need to hear. Basically, for the most part, your yotze, as long as it's a normal tkiya and a normal shvarim. And at the end, we know we have this custom to do a tkiya gedola, right? Which is longer than all the other tkiyas. It doesn't have to be crazy long, although it's much more fun that way. And that's the custom to do this.
What's tkiya. The world record? This is the Guinness Book.
I heard a minute and a half.
Whoa.
No, that was just from Justin. He was telling me that. His boat. I don't actually know what the word record is. In general, you're not supposed to be that guy looking at the clock trying to count down and
every year
there's always those guys. But really, we should be, there's so many awesome kavanot of shofar. We should be thinking about doing tshuva, tefillah, Har Sinai. We shouldn't be trying to see how long it is. Okay, so that's a lot of the laws of Erev, of Rosh Hashanah. We mentioned you should have a nice meal, but not eat too much. Should be festive, but not go crazy. Oh, there's a custom to say Shana Tova Tichatevu V'Tichatemu. You should be written and inscribed into life.
What are you applying to that?
Something La'alter L'chaim, I forgot exactly.
La'alter Chaim Tovim.
Yeah, something like that. Rosh Shlomo has a beautiful explanation that what we're saying when I bless you is really we're saying, Rebbe, even if I get blessed, written into the Book of Life, I don't want to go into the Book of Life unless you come with me. So that's what we're saying, Hashem. So Hashem. But anyway, so that's the custom to bless each other. There are those who also do this on the second day, because we're still being judged on the second day. And there are those who don't do it on the second day. It doesn't really matter. It's all good, as long as we're blessing each other. As you mentioned, on Rosh Hashanah, we try not to waste time. If you're tired, you can sleep. But if not, then it's best to learn Torah, to spend your time in a really positive fashion, because they say whatever's happening in Rosh Hashanah, it's going to impact the whole rest of your year. But the Mishnah Berurah points out, if instead of sleeping, you're just wasting time and chilling, then better to go to sleep, because that's the same thing as sleeping. So really, Rosh Hashanah, we try to use our time positively, and that's why right after the tefillah, we either learn or go to Tashlich, but we always try to do positive things.
We're
eating. It's a mitzvah on Yontif to eat kebab, but just to eat in a holy, good fashion. On Rosh Hashanah, we read from the Torah. Who remembers? What do we read on the first day? The kicking out of the when Sarah gave birth to a child.
Oh, the kicking.
And then the kicking out of Yishmael. Why we do that is funny. On the second day, what do we read? Akedat Yitzchak. We read the story of Akedat Yitzchak because we know, according to tradition, that also happened on Rosh Hashanah. And I think in a Parsha Shir today, we're going to learn a kid at Yitzchak Bezrat Hashem to go to the depths, understand what's the real teaching behind that. But and in the Haftorah we read about Chana and things again that are that according to our tradition happened on Rosh Hashanah. Okay, Erev Rosh Hashanah in the well, we'll get as much as we can in the 3 minutes we have left. Okay, Erev Rosh Hashanah. There's a minhag. Again, Erev Rosh Hashanah is a huge day to do tshuva, to ask forgiveness for our friends. It's the last day of the year, right? So obviously that's a great thing to do. It's also a day of reflection, of looking back at your year, of thanking God for your year, of what I try to do is write down all the good things that happened to me in my year, all the bad things, all the things I want to do better. So it's a day that we really have to take seriously. With that said, there are customs to do mitzvahs, to spend the day immersed in mitzvahs. Many would go to the cemetery on Erev Rosh Hashanah to daven to Hashem. Others do like gemilut chasadim, go to the hospital to visit sick people. I think, hopefully, if anybody wants, we'll do a hospital visit. That's what we usually try to do on Erev Rosh Hashanah. And to use the day positively, to use it to do mitzvahs. Another custom, which I mentioned, very strong minhag, is to go to the mikvah on Erev Rosh Hashanah. The Rama brings this down on almost as a halacha. I wouldn't say you have to do this, but if there's any time to go to the mikvah, Erev Rosh Hashanah, there's this idea of rebirth and starting afresh. So even though it's when we're normally a little bit queasy about going to the mikvah, on Erev Rosh Hashanah, there's a big inyan to go to the minah, to go to the mikvah, preferably after chatzot. And so after chatzot, we'll usually guys go down to the breast of the mikvah, right around here. There's also a mikvah right next door, right over there. So
like noon,
yeah. But that's based on the Kabbalah. But technically, you could do it just Erev Rosh Hashanah in the morning if you want to avoid the busier times. But if based on Hasidut and Kabbalah, they generally do go to the mikvah right after Chatzot. Am I missing anything? Erev Rosh Hashanah. Oh, we do extra long slichot. We don't do Tachanun. We don't do Tachanun in Erev Rosh Hashanah because Rosh Hashanah is a Chag. Okay? And so we never do Tachanun before Chag. And there's one other thing that we do on Erev Rosh Hashanah that we don't do on Erev Rosh Hashanah that we're doing all the rest of the days. What's that? We don't blow the shofar. We don't blow the shofar. Why don't we blow the shofar?
Special,
so we want to make it more special for the actual Rosh Hashanah, but the language that the Gemara uses, I think, is to confuse the Satan. That way the Satan will get all confused. Somehow we're not blowing the shofar, then we are blowing the shofar. How we explain that is interesting. All different explanations. Why are we confusing the Satan? But in any case, we don't blow the shofar Erev Rosh Hashanah to confuse the Satan. And finally, there is a custom. It was a very strong custom. It actually brought down the Shulchan Aruch as almost a chovah, not an obligation. But in the olden days, everyone would fast on Erev Rosh Hashanah. Not everyone, but it was a very strong custom. If you're up to it, even many rabbis nowadays say it's a good thing to do. With that said, the Panini Halacha, and I've heard from many other rabbis, say that nowadays our generation is kind of weak, and generally fasting, you won't be able to fast and also learn Torah and spend the day productively. So if it's a choice between fasting and spending the day productively, learning Torah and doing tshuva, better not to fast for our weak generation. But if you want to fast at least part of the day or until chatzot, that's a good thing to do as a way of awakening ourselves to do tshuva and to realize that Erev Rosh Hashanah is a really, really important time to reflect and think about. It's like really our last chance to do tshuva before Judgment Day. So it's a Sunday fast until chatzot till 12 is a good thing to do. I wouldn't say you have to, but it's a very, very good thing to do. There's no yeshiva on Sunday, so you have all these different opportunities.
There isn't.
Right, we have davening. Maybe I'll say like a 5-minute halacha shir or something, but we don't officially have
yeshiva.
Because Erev Chag, you gotta go to the mikvah, you gotta say